What we're going to try to do today is sort of bring all these pieces together. And you will need one of these inserts. If you have your bulletin, I see a piece of paper with the word thirsty in the top left-hand corner. Please take that out. And we're going to be going through some of that in the context of the message today. And if you want to, you know, be an eager student and kind of work your way ahead, that's great. If for some reason you don't have one because you're really sneaky and you make it past our greeters, I know that you're there. If you're really sneaky but you're going, gosh, I really would like one of these pieces of paper, just pop your hand up and one of our Christmas elves will get that paper to you right away. Or if you need a pencil or a pen or something to write on because it's really hard to just write with your finger, we will get one of those into your hot little hand right away. Okay. So as you're getting this paper out and you've got a pencil in your hand and you're feeling all equipped and ready to learn. You know, in those movies when you've been following a story for a while and you've been following the characters and it gets to the end of the movie and then there's this little outtake thing where it sort of tells you how everybody ended up. You know, you've been following these characters and here's where they ended up 10 years from then. Well, I was wondering, with the characters that we've been following, especially these three women that have been a part of our stories for the last 9 weeks, Erica and Jessica and Florence, just where did they end up? 10 years from then, where did they end up? So, like, we first met Erica, and she was in her early 40s, and she had a young, active family, and she was realizing that her life was pretty empty, realizing that she was getting buffeted by all of the just the pressures and all of the demands of people around her. And so she decided to turn to God and asking him whether he was there. And she had some, in the stories, she had some pretty intense encounters in prayer and ended up in a church. What if 10 years from then, she's in her mid-40s and you met up with her and you've discovered that she's kind of gone back to life beforehand? That for all of the encounters that she'd had with God and all the volunteering that she had done, that it just took for her, it just took one person, and because there's mean people in every church somewhere. Maybe you're sitting next to them. I don't know. If you're looking around, you can't see them. Well, guess who it is? You know, there's mean, but you know, there's people everywhere. And maybe somebody in the church, they said something mean to her about and didn't appreciate what she was doing. And so she walked away. And you meet up with her now in her mid-50s, and she's as lonely and empty as ever. And you wonder, for Erica, why didn't her faith endure? She started on such a good journey. Why didn't it last? Or for Jessica, we met her, and she was 18 years old, and she was coming to the Lord because she realized she had a real drug problem, and she just turned to the first place she could find and just walked into a church and just happened to run into the right people. And well, her journey was pretty rocky. She came from some very rough places. And actually, her early journey of faith was pretty rocky, too, because she ran into some folks that were really not very well-intentioned for her. But what if we looked back on her life, and she's 28 years old now, and we discovered that she's serving in a church, and she's a leader in women's ministry, married to a guy named Tim, probably a different Tim than the story, but and happy. And really, really experiencing God's goodness in her life. And we go, why is it for her? Why did her faith make it? And why did it thrive? Or Florence, and we met her, and she was in her mid-50s, and she had kids heading off to college. And at the time, her faith was really apathetic. She had realized that she had let all this passion she had for Christ as a young person kind of die down. And we meet her now in her mid-60s, and we see a faith that is vibrant, alive, and thriving, where she's healthier and more emotionally and spiritually alive than ever, just living for Christ with her whole being. And we wonder, how did this happen? Why is hers a faith that endured when others fall away? You've probably wondered the same thing for your family, I mean, people start off in their, you know, in their walk with God, and all sorts of different places and well-intentioned, and some of them make it and some of them don't. Why is that? Now, there's all sorts of things in life that you and I, we can't control. We can't control the weather or the car accidents or our genetics, or, you know, diseases come and cancer strikes and all sorts of things that we, you know, completely out of our hands. There's all sorts of theological questions about the sovereignty and providence of God and how God works. And, you know, those are questions to ask and to ponder, but they're not ours to control. But there is something in our life that we have influence over. And in this one particular area, as we think about it, it ends up being the thing, more than any other single factor, at least the factors under our control, that makes a difference for whether our faith goes the distance or not. And that's our habits, the stuff we do. See, we all have habits. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Our habits are the things that we fall back on when we're not thinking about it. You know, we don't consciously, you know, consider our habits much of the time. We just do them, right? And every habit, every good habit, I should say, every good habit you have started with two things. It started with a goal, and it started with a plan. You might not have articulated it that way, but like in the Thompson household, we have the habit that we take out the garbage every Monday night, because Tuesday is garbage day, at least on our street in Wenatchee. And we've got a goal that we don't want our house filled with garbage. It's a lofty goal, sometimes hard to attain, but because we're in the habit of taking out the trash every Monday night and putting it in the receptacle and putting it on the street and the recycling, and it gets picked up the next day, and it's a habit. And so at first we wrote it down on the calendar. We had a plan for that until now it's getting more second nature. Anita can remind me faithfully every single week to do that. So now we don't forget anymore. It's great. It's a good habit, and it started with a plan. Or started with a goal and started with a plan. Now, you've also got habits, and I do too, that didn't start with your goal or your plan. Some of them you inherited. I mean, some of your best habits you inherited from your parents, especially if you had really good parents. You know, like most people here, you probably feel funny if you go to bed and haven't brushed your teeth, right? You brush your teeth before you go to bed. You don't want your spouse having to remind you of that, right? Yeah, okay. So you've got this good habit of brushing your teeth. You probably got that one from your parents because your parents had a goal for you. They wanted you to have teeth. Right? So they taught you at an early age to brush your teeth in the morning and in the evening. And now it kind of feels funny if you don't. It's been ingrained. It's a habit. Now, there's plenty of stuff in terms of our, you know, our dental health that we can't control. I mean, you can't control your genetics or accidents that happened to you, or you probably had no control about the economic environment in which you were raised or whether or not you had dental care early on. So it's not the only factor, but it's the factor that we have some influence on, the habits that we have. You know, your parents taught you important things, like Dr. Pepper is not actually a medicinal product. He's not a dentist. Who knew? And those good habits form the life that you live. And you benefit from those good habits. Because now you don't have to think about, do I brush my teeth? You just go, no, I'm going to brush my teeth. I just do. It's my habit. It's my habit. Now, bad habits, you know, they don't require a goal or a plan. They just happen. I mean, nobody wakes up and goes, today I am going to remember to not brush my teeth because I have a goal of tooth decay and I have a goal of cavities. Nobody says that. It just happens. But if we fall into the habit where we don't brush our teeth, then we don't notice. Over time, we don't notice it. We just haven't brushed them for so long that we just don't even remember. So bad habits form too. They just don't require goals. They don't require plans. Well, see, our spiritual goals, or the spiritual arena of our life, is very similar to the physical arena, that we have spiritual habits, things that we fall back on in times of crisis, when our life is tested, when we stop thinking very consciously about how we're living. We have spiritual habits. And we've been talking about some of the habits over the last 10 weeks, just some of the habits that are foundational to Christian faith. And so as we kind of bring this series to a close today, I want us to think really seriously about our habits. And I'd like you to consider what it would mean for you to have some spiritual goals for your life. These are things that you are saying, these are things I'm wanting to grow into, and here is my plan for doing so. And here's where some of this work on the piece of paper comes in. Now, the Apostle Paul, he had some spiritual goals. He actually had a fantastic spiritual goal. I want us to take a look at that. We see it in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Just check this out. This is great. He writes this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes. Where did I go? Verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He hasn't arrived, right? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul had a goal for his life. He wanted to know Christ and know him in every aspect of his life, even the aspects that involve suffering. He wanted to know Jesus. Or I heard this phrase this week, and it just really rang true with me, and maybe it rings true with you. You could say, Paul wanted his last day to be his best day. Think about that. His final day on earth. There will be a day when you draw your last breath. I pray it's many, many happy years from now. But maybe it's not. There will be a day that you draw your last breath on earth. And I pray you'll be surrounded with people that love you and family and friends and extended family. But there will be a day where you take your last breath on earth. And may that last day be your best day. Where the legacy that you leave for the people around you, maybe your children, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, or your friends and the spiritual children that you've had over the years, people that you've influenced and mentored, that they would look at your life and go, there was a woman that lived for Christ. There is a man that lived for Christ, that your last day would be your best day. Paul had this goal. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Now, there's a lot of reasons we don't set goals for ourselves or spiritual goals for ourselves, and there's some truth in these things. Like, we worry that if we set a goal, you know, we tell ourselves, I want to grow in my faith, or I want to become a person of prayer or a person who reads the Bible. I want to do those things, and I tell somebody, and then I don't achieve that goal, or my plan kind of falls apart, you know, and you tell your wife, and then she asks you, well, how's it going with the Bible study? And you're like, oh. You know, because you haven't for a while, and you've sort of forgotten, and stuff just came up, and then you feel dumb. So we say, oh, it's better to just not have any goals, so that way I can avoid that awkward moment later on. Or we don't set goals because it takes effort. And it takes effort. It's easier to not do anything than it is to do something. Or we don't see the value in doing so. And there's some truth to that one, because sometimes, you know, if your goal is to grow in your walk with Christ, you might not see immediate benefit from it. It's not like your prayer life is going to get more activated, or you're going to be a person of thanksgiving and celebration, and everybody around you is going to clap and cheer. It sometimes doesn't work like that. Most of the time it doesn't work like that. And the true benefit of it is something that the people around you probably won't even notice for years and years and years and years until they come to appreciate the full legacy of your life. So we don't do it because we don't see the immediate value. We can't just stick it in the microwave and ding, make it work, right? Or we think it's prideful to do so. You know, if you say, my goal is to draw closer to Christ. My goal is to be a more mature believer. My goal is to be a more patient, loving person. However you put it. And somehow that seems We can think it seems arrogant. I mean, sometimes there's actually some scripture verses that talk about how we can set bad goals or prideful goals. James talks about it in James chapter 4. Now listen, James writes, "You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So, I mean, you can have goals. You can have goals that they're just bad goals. You know, or they're just small goals. Or goals that really don't measure up to the in light of eternity. I mean, there's people that go, "I would be a really happy person if I made $1 million. Well, I hope you make $1 million. That'd be great. And you can be a tither, too. That'd be wonderful. But the truth is, you know, that is a goal. That's a pretty puny goal. In light of all of the things that Christ has put you on the earth to accomplish, if you only accomplish that, so what? It's not a bad goal. It's just a small goal. Or some people live for, you know, "I just want to own a really great car in my life. I want to own one just really, really great car." Well, that's fine. Cars are wonderful. Especially Mini Coopers. I love them. You ever seen The Italian Job? Watch this week. Oh, man, I totally want a Mini Cooper. It's like my midlife crisis just waiting there purring in the parking lot, you know? But, you know, that'd be great. It'd be great for me to have a Mini Cooper. I'd love to have the Mini Cooper. But you know what? That would be a puny goal. I mean, really, really. In light of eternity, and my great-grandchildren will look back and go, "So what? Really?" I mean, it's good to have goals, but please, and I urge you, and this is where I want you to take out this paper, and let's start to look at some of this stuff. Start considering, I mean, really, what are goals worth living for in your life? Because every habit, every good habit that sustains us starts with a goal. And it starts with a plan. So as we take a look at some of the habits that we've been talking about, some of the habits that we fall back on, or we hope to fall back on, and over the last 10 weeks, each week we've been looking at one of these different habits, and we've been, I hope, for many of us, trying them out in some different ways, you know, trying to practice, for example, confession, or listening for and following God's leading, or acts of secret service. We're trying some of this stuff out. But in truth, all we've done at this point is we've practiced it. We've practiced it. The goal is for some of these things to get ingrained in our life, get rooted in our life, so when life comes and crunches down on us, as it often does, we lean back heavy on those habits. The real test of confession isn't whether or not you heard a great sermon, which you did, because that wasn't me. On confession and how important it is to talk to people about what's going on in your life, the real test of confession is, what do you do next time when you realize that you're in the wrong? Whether it's something big or something small. I mean, do you try to make it right? Do you talk to somebody about it? Do you tell people that you're sorry? That's the real test. Or do you just go back to hiding it and kind of doing the veneer and all the kind of ways that we try to shake people off our trail? That's the real test. You know, or to discover and humbly apply your ministry gifts. It's one thing to take a spiritual gifts inventory, and I hope you did, and get some ideas. These are some ways I can serve. It's the other thing to go, God, continually show me how you've wired me up for service, because I'm available. I'm looking for ways to serve. I'm looking for ways for you to use my life to your glory and to others' good and benefit. That's the habit. So with this, there would be no sweeter sound to my ear than to hear pencils and pens kind of jostling while I blah, blah, blah for about 3 more minutes, is to go through some of these different habits and just maybe starting now and potentially continuing at home. I'm not going to make you share this with anybody. This is just for you. But to be going through this and going, what are some ways where these habits are already present in my life? For example, Thanksgiving and celebration. How is my life already practicing Thanksgiving? Where am I being thankful? When am I remembering how blessed I am? When does it happen? It probably does somewhere. I mean, if nothing else, Thanksgiving, right? You got the first answer right there. You can start, but to write down some of those things. Or where in your life do you simplify and find focus? Are you just busy all the time? Where are you finding victory from just being pressed with activity? And you're finding focus and saying, God, this is what my life is really about, and I'm actually making time for it. Prayer. How are you connecting with your Heavenly Father? There are ways you're probably doing this already. Just write some of those things down just so you're taking inventory of how these habits are here. Discovering and applying your ministry gifts, or confessing sin, listening for and following God's leading, living for God's approval through secret service and secret giving, or one of the most important of how the Bible is a part of your life, where you're reading not just to get through a chapter or to see if you can trounce somebody with in a Bible memory game, but I mean, saying, Lord, may your word speak to me. May it change me. May it talk to me. How is that habit already in your life? It probably is, even if it's in a small degree. Just write that down. And then what are the areas where that you find them the most spiritually strengthening? What are some habits you hope to develop, whether in the next year, next 2 years, next month? What are some goals that you have for yourself spiritually? I'm not going to make you share this with anybody, but just to write some of them down. How a year from now or 10 years from now, like we came back in on these fictitious characters. If we looked at your life 10 years from now and we looked at your faith, what do you hope we see? What do you hope we see? 5 years from now, 10 years from now. What are some goals you have for growing? Just between you and the Lord. I'd like you to think about them, and maybe I'd like you to write some down. I would urge you, as you kind of make, you know, habits and plans, sometimes we know when we're making goals, we think it's got to be a big goal or it doesn't count. Like, okay, my goal, because, you know, I'm going to make a big one. I'm going to read the entire Bible by the end of next week in the original languages. Well, that's a great goal, and I hope you achieve it, but that's probably not a realistic goal. I don't know anybody that can do that. That's a big book. And anyways, but maybe it's just something as small as going, I'm going to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Or I'm going to read my Bible for 2 minutes a day. Maybe you can do more than that. But I mean, don't worry about making a big goal, but something that moves you forward in your faith. What's a goal that you have? A spiritual goal that you have for your life that you might draw closer to Christ? Because my hope for you, I hope that your last day, I hope that your last day is your best day. Whenever that day is, I pray it's many years from now, because I don't like doing funerals. I pray, mostly because my heart breaks so bad. But I pray that your last day is your best day. And what's a plan for getting you closer to that day? That the legacy you leave, you know, I mean, even in this room, you think about it, over the next 50, 60, however long the Lord tarries, how many years the planet Earth has left for it. There are children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. Some of you are already a ways of the way there. And their lives are going to be affected by you and the habits and the legacy of faith that you left. What do you want to leave for them? What's your goal? My prayer for you and for me, your last day, may it be your best day. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these habits and these goals in life, I pray for my friends. I pray for this church. Pray for myself. Lord, may we live for things that truly last and matter. God, free us up from all that, whatever it is that distracts us from that and gets us focused on goals that are just too small, that are just too temporary. Think of the legacy of faith that that will ring out, even from just the people in this room over the next century, if there is that much time left. Lord, we pray that that legacy would be pointing people to Christ. That our last day, that my last day, would be my best day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.